We've got an expression here in the U.S., and I'm just going to say here in the U.S. because that's where I'm from. Maybe it came from another country. I'm not sure. Maybe they have it in the East. I'm not sure. But it's an expression you're probably all familiar with, but it requires a little bit of context. Have you ever had a relationship or a friendship in which your friend mentions someone else, a person that you don't know, but mentions them often enough, with enough frequency, with enough detail, that you feel like you begin to know that person a little bit? Like you don't know this person. You don't run in the same circles. If they walked by you on the street, you wouldn't say hey because you didn't know that it was them. But your brain begins to, you start to know this person a little bit after a while. I experience that pretty consistently as I meet with clients and they allow me into their lives and they begin to talk about things and places and people. I begin to have that experience, kind of like a vicarious understanding of someone else or other places and other things. And what happens in my brain when I get to meet that person is very interesting, because you don't know that you make assumptions about somebody that you don't know until you meet that person. That's very interesting. And I try not to say this every time, but often the first thing that I say is, it's nice to meet you, and it's so nice to put a face with a name. That's the expression. Have you ever heard that? When you hear a name often enough, it's interesting. Your brain just suddenly, there's a concrete understanding of the person. You know it's probably an actual person, but all you've got is the name, and it just takes your brain a little bit. And so what happens in that moment is my brain takes all of the information about the person that I know through this other person as a filter. Places they've been, shared experiences, common interests, words that they've said, whatever. My brain takes all of that stuff. And then my brain takes all of the assumptions. Have you ever noticed how you begin to assume what a person may look like? Our brains are so wild, they just want to make meaning. And it is really hard for our brains to, once you have the concept of someone, you just start to fill in the blanks. And you meet them, and the wildest things occur. Oh, I thought you'd be taller. Like, you don't say that, but for whatever reason, you know what I'm saying? I thought you would have, like, brown hair. Your brain just starts to kind of fill in. It starts to do this whole connect the dots based on a name and a name only. It's interesting. So my brain begins to take all of that. It begins to take what I know to be true and then all the assumptions that I never told it to make. And then it all just kind of concretely comes into this. This is the person. This is Joe Smith. I've heard about Joe Smith. I mean, I know that Joe Smith has been to, like, Namibia. Ooh, that was a reach. I know that Joe Smith works in this one particular avenue of the world. I know that Joe Smith is sometimes witty, but here Joe Smith is. And he has brown hair, which I didn't see coming, and he's a lot taller than I thought he'd be, which makes no sense, but that's kind of what we do. It's almost like an avatar comes alive. An avatar is something in the online world that represents you. It's a figure or a whatever. That's what an avatar is. It's an icon or something. If you play video games, you often have an avatar, or if you are on a forum or whatever, there's a thing, there's a picture, there's a something, there's a symbol that represents you, and that's kind of how it can be like. Something that you know is real but don't really know is real suddenly becomes real to you. It just kind of comes to life. There's just something different about making the visual connection that can turn a name into an actual person. There's something about that. I feel pretty confident that just about everybody in here knows this person. But you might have known her by name before you knew what she looked like. This is a person. If you don't know who this is, you are less media savvy than I am. And that is saying something, because I avoid the internet like the plague, unless I want to watch cat videos. Don't judge me. This is a person of great prominence. Did you know that she started out as a talk show host? Way back in the day, and her talk show was not highbrow. You understand what I'm saying? She had a talk show just like other talk shows. It was chatty and it was dramatic, and then she's become a person of great influence. But when you just know the name, Oprah Winfrey. I mean, that's a person. Then you see the face, there's a person. She becomes a person. should probably, most of you probably know exactly who this guy is. Steve Jobs. Anybody worship at the Temple of Apple? Anybody? Has anybody found yourself standing in a queue the day that the new one comes out? Because you just have got to have it, because you know that iPhone 7 is going to revolutionize the way you don't talk to people on the phone. It's going to revolutionize the way that you don't talk to people face-to-face or voice-to-voice. I mean, come on. This is a person. South Africa, the president, 27 years in prison. He just tried to desegregate, and he was anti-apartheid, and lots of people had a problem with that. But now he's known to many as the father of that nation. Everybody knows who this person is. Yeah, you do. Is that? I know what you're doing. You're like, where, who? All of you. I see it on your faces. The gerbil just cranked up the speed on the little wheel in your head. Wait, who is that lady? Some of you are thinking, that lady lives down the street from me. Was that my second grade teacher? Who is this lady? Come on. This is Susan Bennett. You guys know Susan Bennett. Just about everybody in here. Yes, you do. Wow, that was such a good reaction. Susan Bennett is the original Siri. She was Siri up through iPhone 5. She lived in your pocket or your purse or whatever. She lived with you. You know Susan Bennett? Isn't that interesting, though? Suddenly, that has a face. It's a little weird for me to think that that lady was in my pocket for a lot of years, and I didn't even know her. I talked to her often, and she was very frustrating, and I would like to tell Susan that she didn't always answer my questions. I'd say, Siri, what about this? I'm sorry, I don't know who that is. Well, thanks for nothing, Siri. I'm not going to blame that on Susan Bennett. You probably know these folks. I'm going to bring it real close to you. I'm going to bring it home. We're going to bring it right to D.C. You know who these people are. Well, you might not, unless maybe you've ever tuned in to Christian radio. If you've ever tuned into Christian radio before noon on 95.1, this is Tracy Tiernan and Steve Miller. Dave Paul, the kings of cheesy Christian comedy. Have you ever heard them? If you've ever wanted some bad puns, listen to these folks early in the morning, right? You know who they are. You've known these people. I've known these people since I moved here. I found 95.1 Quick, Fast, in a Hurry, and they've been on the air since then. You know these folks. Now, this one's a deep cut, and for some of you, I'm going to lose you, and that's okay. But for some of you who are true, you'll know who this person is. Yes, my brother. Yes, my brother. My brother Dennis said, ooh. Yes, you know who Peter Cullen is. You know who this man is. No? Yeah, you ever heard of Transformers? Because that man is Optimus Prime. And I'll go even deeper than that. This man's been Optimus Prime since 1984. Every time, and I mean every time, that you've heard or seen Optimus Prime on TV, if you've heard him, it's been that guy's voice for 35 years. Y'all know Optimus Prime, that's Pete. Old Pete Cullen. It's amazing. And I'll say this really quickly. You should YouTube him because they don't enhance his voice when he talks. If you've seen any of the Transformers, and everybody in here saved, and so we don't watch movies, and that's fine. But just in case you ever stepped outside of that for a second and accidentally fell into a Transformers movie, and you heard Optimus Prime speak, they don't run his voice through a filter. That's just him. Okay, I'm just a little bit nerdy about that. It's amazing that that man just talks like a robot when he wants to. I'm just saying. Isn't it amazing how it becomes real? Isn't it amazing how when there's a face to the name, suddenly your brain just goes, whew. And the person, it's real. It's all real there, right? It's all about relationship. Our brains are constantly making meaning of things. And when it comes to people, we are constantly trying to connect to people. We're constantly trying to do that. It is innate for us to want to know the people with whom we are connecting, and we want to be known by them. That is why, to me, The longer that we go in our culture and our society, then the more technology becomes for me a bigger and bigger problem. Technology is, it's terrifying to me now. Because when you're online, you have no idea with whom you are connecting. You don't have a clue. You think you're talking to a specific person who is probably from or lives in a specific place, and they represent themselves even visually looking a specific way. But if you're not careful, you will find out you have no idea who that person is. Most of you don't watch TV, and that's good for you, good for you. This whole television show is built on the premise that navigating internet relationships is incredibly challenging and incredibly difficult. These two guys travel the country trying to discover the true identities of people who are in relationships with other people. I'm not joking. Some people are so desperate for connection, they have this innate need to know and be known, that they will connect with someone on the internet, sometimes voice to voice, but sometimes not even face to face, and they will form, you're not going to believe me, but these guys investigate people who are getting ready to be married and they've never met. There are people who are like, I really want to spend the rest of my life with this person, but for whatever reason, every time I try to visit them, they're not available. Every time I want to FaceTime with them, it doesn't work out. Every time I ask them to come and visit, they say, yeah, I'm coming, but oh, my car broke down. I had some kind of thing. We got evicted. There was a fire. All of these things happen, and we've never actually seen each other face-to-face. And these guys have made a career of going to these different places, and the number of times the person ends up being different than that person thought they would is something like 70 or 80%. It's wild because we have this innate need to connect with people. And for some of us, that's challenging because the real version of ourselves is something we don't have a lot of faith in, something we don't have a lot of hope for, something we don't feel good about, and so we hide behind. I mean, people steal pictures of other people from the internet and represent themselves as that person. Because they're more attractive, because they're whatever. They steal their bios. I went to this school and I graduated with this degree. It's wild because we so want to be connected that we'll do whatever we have to do to even just have that feeling of connection. Even if I never see you in real life, I feel connected to you because you might think I'm somebody else, but we have a connection there. It's wild. What people don't understand and what you may not know is that the desire to connect, that desire that we have to know and be known, is not something that evolved within us. Now, I'm not trying to say that tribal behavior is not a thing, because it absolutely is. I'm not trying to say that my visual recognition system makes sense of faces and categorizes them and groups them, because it does. That's what we do. There's a specific part of your brain that is designed to help you recognize and categorize images. I did way too much research on this, so I'm not going to bore you with that because I'm not a brain rocket scientist surgeon, but I'm telling you, you're designed for this. But the connection, the desire for connection, is not something that we developed over time. It was built into us by the God who created us. We were created in His image, and the one who created us created within us the desire to know Him. Now that's very interesting because I can't really tell you, did He create that desire specifically or just when He spoke us, was it just already there? I don't know. But we want to know and be known because we image the one who created us, who wants to know us, who does know us, and wants us to know Him. In his book, Knowing God, this is what J.I. Packer said, and if you don't know who J.I. Packer is, you need to get to know him, and if you need a book that you just want to get into that will be meaningful for you in your relationship with the God, that is not a pop psychology book, then I would say to you, get Knowing God. It's been around for a long, long time. The author's name, again, is J.I. Packer. This is what he says. What matters supremely, therefore, is not the fact that I know God, but the fact that He knows me. I am graven on the palms of His hands. I am never out of His mind. All my knowledge of him depends on his sustained initiative in knowing me. I know him because he first knew me and continues to know me. He knows me as a friend, one who loves me. And there is no moment when his eye is off me or his attention distracted from me, and no moment, therefore, when his care for me falters. If you don't take anything else home today with you from all the stuff that I'm saying, take this home. God cares for you. Everywhere, all the time, without limit, God cares for you. He has always known you. This is when my brain starts to get a little fuzzy, because he's always known me even before he spoke the words of creation, before I ever was, before there was ever anything for me to stand on, before there was water or air or light, before there was, God knew me, knew who I would be. He didn't have to connect the name with the face. It wasn't until after my parents gave me the name, he was like, oh, I know that guy. He knew me. Knew my days, knew the number of them before, knew who you would be, knew every trial, knew every triumph, knew every step, knew every nuance. He has known you since before he spoke the world. He knows you. You are known to God, everything about you. He knows even the things that no one else knows, which is a little bit scary for me, because he knows all the thoughts of my mind that never come out of my mouth. He knows all the desires of my heart that will never be shown. He knows all the ways that I falter. He knows all my times and moments of doubt. He knows all of my true fears. He knows all of that. And he cares for me anyway. And he wants you to know him better. He doesn't just want to know you. He wants to be known by you. I know this. How do I know this? Because he sent Jesus. Now I get it. I get that Jesus had to come. I understand the rabbinical system. I say I understand it. I understand from an intellectual standpoint the rabbinical system, and I understand the sacrificial system, and I get that Jesus had to come, that he had to be the one for all sacrifice, because he had to be Jewish. He had to be a rabbi. He had to be all of those things, because God had to fulfill that system by bringing himself to the earth at the pinnacle of that religious system in the form of a rabbi who would then give his life. I understand all of that. But understand this, he came in the form of a person so that we would have a point of reference. Now, obviously what Jesus looks like is still very much of a mystery. If you've seen him, I would love to have a conversation with you about that, because I would love to be as saved as you are. Or maybe you might have some challenges in your psychology. We could talk about that as well. Just kidding. No one's crazy who's seen Jesus here. If you've seen Jesus, hallelujah. Give God the glory for that. What he looks like is a little bit still of a mystery. But God really wanted people to have a reference for him. They wanted us to have a point of reference for him, Yahweh God, and also for the Savior, and also for the Holy Spirit. He wanted someone with whom we could connect, because he knows that people are people. And we've got to make that connection. If it were just the name Jesus, if it were just the Holy Spirit, we're going to be challenged. Here's how I know, because of what Moses said to his people so long ago. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 4 with me today. It's the fifth of the first five. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And that's where it stops for non-Messianic Jews. The first five, the Mosaic books, are where it stops for them. They call it the Pentateuch and everything else. Deuteronomy chapter 4. This is Moses speaking a word of warning to the people of Israel. God is bringing them into the promised land. God is going to do for them what he always said he would do, which is to give him their inheritance of land in the promised land, Jerusalem, and the surrounding lands. This is Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 15 through 19. I'm in the NIV today. You saw no form of any kind the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman, or like any animal on earth, or any bird that flies in the air, or like any creature that moves along the ground, or any fish in the waters below. And when you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon, and the stars, and all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshiping things the Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven. But that's exactly what they did. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 that the creation pointed to God, the very creation pointed to God, but that men and women traded the image of God for things that they created, for things that he created. They traded his glory for images of birds and snakes and beasts, and because of that, God allowed sin to come into the world in its fullness. That's exactly what they did, and that's so hard for me. I'm troubled by that because I think how anyone could witness what they did. In Exodus 19, it tells us that God himself descended on top of a mountain. It was called Mount Horeb, the Mount of God. And it says, if you read that description, it's wild. It says the thing lit up with fire. Although the fire didn't consume the mountain was on fire, and it said the smoke that came off of it was like a furnace. And there was a trumpet blast. And that trumpet blast just got louder and louder and louder. And there's a million people scattered around this mountain, and everyone is looking around, and no one is tooting on a trumpet. So it absolutely is coming from God himself, and the ground begins to shake. And it stays that way for the entirety of the time that Moses goes up the mountain. Smoke, fire, earthquake, darkness, trumpet sound. That's as supernaturally real as it gets. How did they choose to worship something different? How is it that even in that experience, Moses comes down from the mountain and finds them dancing and drinking around a golden calf that Aaron the high priest made for them? See that in your mind. The mountain's on fire. The trumpet note is still playing. The ground is shaking, and they're doing their thing. There's a rave going on around a... How does that happen? How is it that they chose to worship something different? But if I'm honest, I can say honestly to myself, and I'll say it to you because you guys know I keep everything to myself and I never wear my heart on my sleeve. If I'm honest, even with the Word of God in its entirety, I sometimes find myself looking for something that represents God to me. I'm just looking for something. I'm looking for something visible. I'm looking for something tangible. I'm looking for something that I can understand with my mind, because try as hard as I may, sometimes I still worship at the altar of my own intellectual intelligence. I don't have idols in my house. Whoa. Settle down. Some of y'all just were like, wait a minute, is he talking about it? No, I don't have a little statue hidden somewhere. I don't have anything that's representational. I've got some bad tchotchkes at my house, okay? Listen, I love y'all, and I'm a pastor, and sometimes y'all will give me something that you found on clearance at some Christian bookstore, and it's some wild little twisted thing that's got like a piece chipped off of it, and you're like, my pastor would love this, and I do. That's not true. I don't love the thing. I love you for giving me the thing, and I remember you every time I see that thing that's supposed to have four legs that only has three, that's like the representation of a lamb that I have put on a shelf, and every once in a while I just go, and then I put it back up there. I've got tchotchkes in my house, but I don't have anything that I give my worship to. I don't have anything that I light a candle in front of or bow down before. I don't have any of that. But that doesn't mean I don't get confused from time to time. The Israelites had supernatural visitations from God. They had God in supernatural form and presence for decades, and yet eventually they tried to contain him with objects and even in astrology. Why? Because the experiences that they had, as powerful as they weren't logical. It did not make sense for a mountain to be consumed with fire and not destroyed. It did not make sense for there to be a trumpet note that just reverberated for over a month's time. That didn't make sense. It didn't make sense for the ground to shake and to shake and to shake. And after a while, it just lost its, you know, it just lost its power. It lost its meaning. They just became so familiar with it. And because their brains couldn't connect to it, they said, give me a golden thing that I can see, that I can direct my, that I can worship, that makes sense to me. They needed something to focus on, something. When God shows up in a way that it is not logical, when he shows up in trials or tribulations, when he shows up in silence, when he shows up in ways that don't make sense, we try to make a logical attachment to a person, to a place, or to a thing. That's why we venerate the pastors. That's why we glorify the places. That's why we worship the experiences, because God is immaterial, Jesus is more myth than man, and the Holy Spirit, if we're not careful, becomes relegated to a feeling. You ever heard that pastor speak? He is so anointed. Boom, I'm attached to the person. That church, I visited that church, and that church is on fire. I've got to go there. Suddenly, it's the place. I had such an incredible experience in worship the other day. I mean, I just really felt the presence of God. I can't wait for next Sunday when he does that again. And suddenly, we're worshiping the feeling that the presence of the Holy Spirit can evoke within us. We want to know who we're connecting with, and we want to be known by that person. That's why being a Christian sometimes can be so challenging, because who exactly am I in a relationship with? That's the question that the atheist is answered with, no one. The agnostic is answered that question with, somebody? Question mark. And the humanist says, if we just focus on each other, everything's going to be okay. Christians usually give that answer, the answer of God or Jesus, because that's the answer that we give. I know we're only 7 days out from Easter. I know it was only a week ago that we celebrated the resurrection and talked about what it might mean, what the empty tomb might mean for us in our lives. But I'm wondering if maybe, even though it's only been 7 days, we've already lost the significance of that. And if Jesus, I wonder if it's back to business as usual for us. That's what the Jews did on the day after Jesus was crucified. They just went back to work. The disciples went home. Things just started again. Life just started again. All of life didn't stop because the man was dead, because they crucified him. I'm wondering where you are this morning. I know we're only a week out, but has he become just your ideology again? Has your brain already started that ridiculous yet impossible to deny process of rationalizing the very person of Jesus and what that might mean for you? The relationship that is available to you with a person. I'm wondering where we are. This is what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. That's a big statement. Do you know him? I know that's too big a question, Pastor. No, you can't know God. How can you know God in his fullness? Moses wanted to see God, and God said to Moses, that's not gonna work. If you see me, it'll kill you. Your mortal body cannot stand the sight of me. You will die, but I tell you what I'll do. I will wedge you into a crack in the mountain, and I will pass by so that if you catch a glimpse of me, you can see my back. That won't kill you. And you know what happened to Moses? He was glow in the dark for the next month, for the next 6 weeks. He was glow in the dark. The glory of God, there was some kind of effervescent thing. There was something that happened. Because when he came down, people were like, that is so weird. Can you put something over your face? Moses had to wear a veil because he was glowing with the presence of God. Can we truly know God? I'm hoping that I have an eternity. I'm hoping I have an eternity to understand him more, to be with him more. I don't know how it's all going to work, but I tell you what I can grab onto. I can grab onto Jesus, my Christ, I can grab onto Jesus, my Savior, who's a flesh and blood man. I can grab onto that man who came and showed me how to live a life of dedication, a life of submission, a life of trust, a life of put the other person before you. I can grab onto that guy. I can be in a relationship with that guy. I know what that means. He's real for me. He's not an ideology. He's not a myth or a legend. He's a person who walked the earth. I've been to the city and maybe been some of the places that he's been, which is wild. That's my Jesus. How can you know him? He says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. How can you know him? You can know him through prayer. Absolutely, you can know him through his word. And you can know him in community. We're 7 days out of Easter. Where are you? When you preach about the cross and when you preach about the empty tomb, it goes from being Christianity to a person. Have you noticed that? It goes from being my faith to an experience. It goes from being my understanding to a relationship. But man, our brains just want to, slowly but surely, it's like trying to hold water or sand. It just begins to get away from us. This Sunday after Easter, which is Orthodox Easter in some other parts of the world, I'm wondering, have you put a face to the name? Is he still real for you? And are you trying to know him more? Father, we are so grateful to come here in your name, and we are so grateful for your son, Jesus, who came and gave his life. We're so grateful for the Spirit that resurrected him so that we also can be resurrected. We are so grateful, Father, to you, to your son, and to your Holy Spirit. Lord, these brains that you gave us are these wonderful things that also just seek to undermine the very truth that you want us to have. I pray, God, that each and every person in here has begun a new walk with you, a different relationship with you, that they are focused on you in a way that is different, that they are following you in a way that's more meaningful, that they have prioritized you in a way that is helpful, and in a way that is fruitful. I pray, God, that we are focused on you. Thank you, God, Yahweh God, for putting a face to your name, and that face is Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for this relationship that you have given us. May we enter it with as much life and with as much hope and with as much energy and with as much intentionality as we possibly can. We love you, Father, and we thank you for that relationship. And I pray, Father, that we would seek you above and beyond all things. We love you, God, and we praise you, and I thank you for this time and for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.